Morning, everybody. Good to see you. If you just stay with that passage, we're going to take a look at it. Our text is 4 through 11, but we're going to just cover part 1 this morning, Lord willing, and then we'll cover the other part next week, Lord willing. We've been looking in 2 Corinthians. When we started this book, I told you it deals a lot with the subject of suffering and comfort and God's mercy in the midst of affliction and such. But God provides comfort to ease a person's feelings of grief or distress. It is a state of physical ease and freedom from pain. God is our source of comfort. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He takes care of us in the midst of everything that we face. And so we're going to look at this morning and see what text has to say. Join me as we pray. Lord God, we come before your throne of grace. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We pray for this time, Lord. Pray that you would direct me in the study of this scripture and guard me from error. Help me to rightly divide your word and explain it clearly and accurately to your people. And that, Lord, in the extent that I do that, your Holy Spirit would bear witness with it to the hearts of your people. Do what I can't do, and I pray and ask this of you. In Christ Jesus' name, Lord, amen. Kind of when we finish this, I kind of finished up with verse 3, more or less. But verse 3 is a very important theme verse for this book. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." That's how God is referenced here in the scripture. And then what Paul does, he launches into this subject of affliction and comfort. Those are the two dominant words over the next 11 verses that he's going to deal with. And so the first thing we're going to look at is the reason for affliction, or the reason of affliction. He says in verse 4, who, referencing the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And if you look at that passage, and you see as he rotates through these words, comfort, 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 and then he injects tribulation in there. He comforts because that's who he is. All right? When it says, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that's a direct reference back to verse 3 where it says, he is the God of all comfort. And then Paul's just going to expound on that and explain, how is he the God of all comfort? He is the God of all comfort because he comforts us in all our tribulation. He comforts us because that's who he is. Second of all, he promises to comfort us. So, number one, he does it because that's who he is. Number two, he does it because he's promised to do it. And the number three is he does it because he's always watching over us. In essence, one of the things about theology is theology helps you better understand God, because the word theology is just simply a word about God. All right? The more theology you understand, the better you can comprehend God, and the better you can comprehend God, the better we can deal with life. All right? A lot of people want to reduce Scripture or reduce their understanding of Scripture to simply an emotional or very shallow appeal. But Scripture and a relationship with God is a very deep relationship that affects every aspect of our being, every aspect of our life, if you will. And when we talk about God being omniscient, we use a word like that, all that word simply means is that God is all-knowing. He has all knowledge. And with that knowledge that God has, it means that nothing happens in your life or nothing happens in my life that God does not know about. As a matter of fact, God knew about it before I was even born. You can imagine that. There is no knowledge that supersedes God. You see how important theology like that is? Because so often when we go through tribulation, we ask the question, why would God allow this to happen? Why hadn't God done something about this? Or has God left me? Has God forsaken me? Is God gone? Or is he silent to what I'm going through? Is he unknowing of what I'm going through? And see, all those responses reflect not upon God, but they reflect upon us, and they reflect upon our lack of understanding of God. So theology is a very important thing in relationship to God, because when you wrongly understand God, then you wrongly respond to life. That's just a fact. That's just the way it plays out. And a lot of people are bitter and angry about God, and yet they have a completely incorrect understanding of God. All right? So theology is extremely important in relationship to God. So when I talk about God comforts us because that's who he is, God comforts us because he's promised to comfort us, and then I said God comforts us because he's watching over us. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to look at a passage there that will parallel this one or perhaps shed a little more light upon it. 7 and 25. Hebrews 7 and 25. Hebrews 7 to 25. Hebrews 7, 25 says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for us. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and he's become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Now, how does this passage, you're probably saying, how does this passage, Brother C.F., fall in line with comfort that God speaks of? Falls in line like this. Look at verse 25. It says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. The whole concept of God making intercession for us means that he is interceding on our behalf. When a friend of yours is sick and you get an email or text or something and they say, I'm sick, the first thing that pops through your mind when you hear that, or they're going through a difficult time, or they suffered the loss of something or someone, the first thing that pops into your mind is to do what? Pray for that person, right? You intercede for them. That's what you're doing. You're interceding for them in prayer. And so when we talk about the Lord and we talk about the fact that he ever lives to make intercession for us, in essence, what that means is 24 hours a day, God stands on post to make intercession for your life and my life. He intercedes for us in situations we're not even aware of. God is interceding on our behalf. Now, when you think about that, you understand, how can he be a God of all comfort? Because, folks, he's right there with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's there. When it talks about him being our great high priest, most people relate that to the fact that, well, he intercedes for us in relationship to sin, and he ensures our security there. But he is our complete and total caregiver, folks. When we talk about him being priest, he ministers on our behalf to God. That's what he does. So when you're going through a difficult time, God has already stepped to the plate and is interceding for you, making mention of you. He has complete and total knowledge of you. Luke chapter 12, verse 7. Luke 12 and verse 7. He has complete and total knowledge of you. You look at Luke 12 and verse 7, and what does that text tell you? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And that's a comforting thought, right? That you're more valuable than many sparrows. I don't know how many sparrows I'm worth. But the reference there is if God tends to the very mundane daily needs of birds, how much more value are you because he died for you? But see, he knows more about you than you know about yourself. It says he has the very hairs of your head numbered. In essence, what that's a reference to is the omniscience of God. God knows everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. You could ask God how many blood cells are in your body. He knows exactly. He knows everything. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. No matter how well you may think you know yourself, he knows more about you. And all these texts that we've referenced here fall back to God's omniscience, that he's fully aware of everything that we're faced with. Let's go back to our text. He's fully abreast of every situation and circumstance that comes into your life. Therefore, he is the one who comforts us in all our tribulation. He's able to comfort because he has the knowledge of what we're faced with. Now, Paul uses the word tribulation here in verse 4. He says, who comforts us in all our tribulation. You could translate that affliction also. The word thalipsis, the word that's used there for tribulation, means pressure or trouble that comes from the outside. Pressure or trouble that comes from the outside. And when Paul references this subject of tribulation, Paul speaks, first of all, from revelation, because this is divine scripture of God. This scripture is inspired by God. And as Paul writes this scripture, he writes what God has inspired him to write down. But Paul, as he writes inspired scripture, speaks not just from the position of inspiration, but he speaks from the position of personal experience in his life. Paul had tasted God. He knew what God could do. He was well aware of God's capabilities. All you have to do here is turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, turn over to that chapter there, and let's look at some of the stuff Paul faced in his life. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, if you'll look at that passage, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's a very important statement right there, folks. The strength, the comfort, all that comes from God and not us. See, one of the things tribulation does is it puts us in a position where we can't deliver ourselves, and we have to lean wholly upon the Lord to get us through that. Verse 8, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. In other words, you may come to a point in your life where you're like, I can't understand it. But the believer should never be in despair. Why? Because God is fully aware of everything in your life. That's what Paul's saying. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. So how is the life of Jesus manifested in our body? It's manifested in our body through tribulation and suffering, is what he says. Through tribulation and suffering comes to the surface. So what you've got to account here when you look at verse 4 of this first chapter, it says he's a God of all comfort who comforts us in our tribulation. You've got to understand, he's fully knowing and he's fully sovereign over everything in your life, and he has a purpose for everything that comes about. There's no such thing as a meaningless tribulation brought to your life. There's no such thing as that. God's in full control. Well, if you look further at this passage, it says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, and then he uses a preposition, that. A preposition does what? It expresses a relationship. It links together two things. So what is he linking together? Well, it says, we. He comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. So what is he saying? Comfort is a trust for us to pass on to others. When you go through tribulation and God comforts you, the purpose for that happening in your life is for you to share it in the life of another person. Our responsibility in Christian living is to share God's blessings with others. And so in essence, what he's saying here, as a believer, we are a conduit from God to other people. God brings us into a situation in our life that brings struggle and strife and conflict upon us, so that we don't trust in ourselves, that we trust solely in God, that we lean upon God in the midst of that. And he says the purpose of that is, number one, it's going to develop character in our individual life. Scripture is very clear of that. Paul said that in that chapter 4. He said, because God wants us to trust not in ourselves, but in him. So God wants us to trust wholly in ourselves. What were you before you came to faith in Christ? You trusted in your own ability. You trusted, I trusted in all that I could do. And we would work to get through everything in life based upon ourselves. But what God wants us to do, God wants us trusting in him and looking to him for every need of our life. Because see, when we trust and we look to God, God's glorified by that. But see, when we trust in ourselves, what are we doing? We're acting, thinking, operating independent of God. When we act, operate, and move independent of God, we're a practical atheist is what we are, because we're trying to be self-sufficient. And what God does is he's weaning us away from self-sufficiency. But the flip side of that is, once God has done that work in our life, God wants us to immediately turn around and minister that work into the lives of others. See, that's the beauty of the Christian life. Anytime God does something in our life, it's for the purpose of, one, getting us right with God and getting our understanding right, but number two, so that we can minister to other people. That is the truth, or the backbone of ministry is, I minister to you because God has ministered to me. God has provided this for me, so I'm going to step in and help it be provided for you. God verbally spoke this in Luke 22. If you'll turn to Luke 22 and look at a passage there. This is when he told Peter what was going to happen to him on the night of his trial before he was crucified. Luke 22:31. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. So see, first of all, he said, I prayed, number one, Peter, that you're going to learn from this, that your faith won't fail. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tried. But trust me, I've prayed that your faith won't fail. And then look at this. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You see that? God's going to put Peter through the test. And he says, and when you've returned to me, what's he telling Peter? Peter, you're going to bust out of here. Well, he said it words to that effect. He says, Peter, when this trial comes upon you, when this struggle comes upon you, your faith isn't going to fail, but you're going to depart. And listen, when you've come back to me, strengthen the brethren. So you know what that tells me? That many times when you're faced with a difficulty or I'm faced with a difficulty or something, we fail in that process because we doubt God, we question God, we think God's left us alone. But what happens? There's going to come a time when we realize, you know, God was right there with me and God helped me through that. So when we have returned, what do? We're able to reach out and minister to other people. See, a lot of times you learn more when you fall down than you do when you walk. When you go through or I go through a difficult time, you learn a lot. You learn how to respond. You learn how to rebound from that and become effective again. So let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 1. This God of all comfort comforts us in all our tribulation, all of our trials, all the pressure, all the trouble of life. And what could be pressure and trouble of life? It could be someone persecuting you. It could be any kind of external difficulty that comes upon you. It could be something physical. It could be something financial. It could be any number of things. And it says, God comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Look at this. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we become godly ministers to others because we've been through difficulty. And God's comfort me. And once God comforts me, then I'm able to comfort another person. I'm able to help them along. If you've ever been in a position or circumstance in life where you had to learn a job or learn a task, one of the best ways to learn a job or learn a task is to get with someone that knows how to do it. Right? Get with someone that knows how to do it. You find somebody that's skilled in that area and you have them come alongside of you, it sure makes it easy to learn. A lot easier. It's, for example, you take something like something as simple as a computer. I grew up in a day and age where I wasn't exposed to computers. And I remember back in the early 90s, about 92 or 93, I finally came to the conclusion. I said, these things aren't going away. I've avoided them. I was back in the old MS-DOS days. They were just coming out with the first Windows. And I said, you know, if I'm going to be of any value anymore, I got to learn how to do this. I didn't have any background. The only computer background I had in college was my senior year at A&M. We had to formulate a feed ration. And the library at that time, the third floor was the computer. There was a computer on the third floor. It took up the whole third floor of the library. And I'm serious. And to compute one feed ration, in 1979, we had to do card punches. They were these long cards, about this long, about this wide, and we had them in a box. In order to do one feed ration, I had three boxes that were almost 3 foot long. Thousands and thousands of cards. You'd run that thing through there, and you'd get about a third of the way through that box, and it'd kick it out. Why? Because you'd have one card out of place. You'd have to go back in there, identify, move that card where it needed to be, and continue on. And so that was my experience with computers, my first experience. My second experience was once I got in the Marine Corps and they had laptops. They were so far advanced. I went from a third floor of a library to a laptop. Now, granted, the laptop was a briefcase about this big and about this wide. And you had to undo these things and open it up like this. And it was an old computer screen on there. Well, at that time, it was a new computer screen. But looking back, it was old. And you had to navigate your way through it. But you know, one of the quickest ways I learned, I just went out and bought the bullet. I had saved up my money. I told my wife, I said, we're going to buy a computer. She goes, really? I said, yep. I said, I got to learn these things. So we went out and got it. And I didn't have a clue. I turned that thing on. I was reading the manual. I was going through it. And it says, do this, do this. You go through it. You know, I got that little help thing. I wore that little rascal out. I'd go in there and read it. Punch around, because see, I figured if I punched the wrong thing, it would blow up or something. You know, I didn't know. I mean, that was just my first general impression. You laugh, but you thought that too. First time you mess with a computer, you think, I'm going to mess this thing up, and it's pretty terrifying. So I went to work, and there was a lady there at work that was, she would do that Windows stuff all the time. And I said, how do you do that? She said, well, let me show you. And brother, when she started showing me how you could just point and click and do all that kind of stuff, I thought, man, this is so simple. This is as simple can get. But see, when I came alongside her and I watched how she did this and she explained it to me, that saved me weeks of reading those little manuals and that little help button. And so I was able to go home and walked in there and I told Kathy, I said, I'm going to try to do something on here. And I went and clicked. She said, how'd you do that? And I said, no, it's a secret. I'm not telling you, man. And so I'd move around, hit another one, and I'd do it. She said, come on, show me how to do it. I said, no, I'm not showing you, man. You got to learn on your own. I figured it out on my own. And I said, you got to go figure out on your own. That's how life is. But see, when I came alongside, and that lady came alongside me, and she showed me that stuff, it fell into place like that. And see, that's how life is a lot of times. When you go through suffering, or I go through suffering, and we have a friend out here that's suffering, when you've been through it, you can come alongside them. Many times that light comes on quick and they begin to see, hey, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. And that comfort of God, when we're faithful to do that, look what it says. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. How do we comfort those who are in any trouble? With the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, when we rightly relay to them God's truth, what happens? They're comforted too. And see, that's a very simple way to minister to other people. You just simply share with them. Let me share with you how I made it through this thing. Let me show you how this can help you. Let me show you what you need to do. That is what ministry is about in this arena. And so we move from here, from the reason for our affliction. Now we look at the range of our affliction. Look at it in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ. Very simple principle there if you want to write it down. The greater the suffering, the greater the comfort. It's much. That's how God's grace works. What does Paul say over in the book of Romans? He says, when sin abounded, what did grace do? Grace superabounded. See, God's grace always stays out in front of our sin. And many people think that, well, if you sin, you eventually fall from grace or fall out from God or whatever. And I say, how can that happen? When the Bible says, when sin abounds, grace much more abounds. In other words, the word that's used there in that text is, when sin abounds, grace superabounds. God's grace is always greater than our sin. In essence, what that means, you can't escape the grace of God. As much as some want to, and they try to come up with ways to do it, God says, you can't get out of my grace. You can't get away from me. Same thing's true here. The more the suffering builds up, the more comfort God provides. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, there's a very critical phrase in here, or words I need you to look at. Look at it. It says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, that little phrase, the sufferings of Christ, you need to underline that or mark that, and I'll tell you why. Because some suffering in our life is a result of us being foolish. And God's not putting that in the text right there. He's saying the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? The sufferings we encounter in life because we're associated with the Lord. In essence, the sufferings we encounter as we live for the Lord, as God begins to do a work in our life, as God begins to minister to us. Look over in 1 Peter. Let's look at a passage, 1 Peter 4. I think we'll take and put a flashlight on this to help us better understand it. 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter 4:12. Talking about suffering in the lives of believers, and look what he says. Beloved, my fellow believer, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you participate of Christ's sufferings. See, because of your association with Christ, you're going to suffer. That is the promise of the new covenant, is suffering. Many people think the promise of new covenant is health and prosperity. No, the promise of the new covenant is suffering with Christ. That's the promise of it. And so he says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. Now look at this, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. You see that? He said, don't suffer because of that. He breaks that out as a different type of suffering. You know what that tells me? There's a suffering we have because of our relationship with the Lord. It may be persecution. It may be physical. It could be a test, a trial, or anything where God's developing our faith. But then on the other side of the coin, there's suffering we encounter when we sin. In other words, there's consequences. There's repercussions that come back. And he says, don't let that be the reason that you suffer. Yet, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You see that? So now go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians. Let's see if we can tie this little thing up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What's he say? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So as we suffer because of our relationship with Christ, guess what? God's going to comfort us in the midst of that. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective. For enduring the same suffering which we also suffer, or if we're comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, my Bible translates that word consolation there in verse 6. You see it up there? It says, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation. That word consolation is just simply comfort. It's what it is, okay? Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Now, you see that word salvation, you know what most people think of? They think of justification. In other words, the reason Paul suffered was so people would be comforted and some would get saved? No. He's talking to believers. And so when he uses that word salvation, which means deliverance, remember I've told you before, salvation means deliverance. But you've got to put it in context. Deliverance from what? What salvation would he be talking about? Well, he says, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What happens many times when we go through a difficulty? We don't walk with the Lord. We get mad at God. And so he says, if we are afflicted, in other words, me as the apostle, if I go through affliction, it is for your consolation and salvation. In other words, so you can see how I deal with it. It's so that you can learn from it and grow in your faith. Or better yet, so when you face it, you can live a sanctified life. Now, if we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. See, Paul was an example. As Paul went through the affliction, he was a living example so they would see how to deal with it and it'd be beneficial in their life. Folks, when you see a godly person go through suffering, when you see a godly person under affliction, when you see a godly person going through trials, watch how they act. Learn from them. And you can learn on both sides. I learned that from my father. My father told me, he said, you can learn from people's successes and you can learn from people's failures. And he said, that's what a wise person does. So when you see someone else going through that, watch and learn from it. Paul says, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering with which we are suffering. Or if we're comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. So he says, you can do both. You can watch how God comforts me. At the same time, you can watch how I deal when I'm afflicted. But it's beneficial to you either way. What happens to Paul happens so that he can instruct them and demonstrate to them how to live for the Lord. Bottom line in comfort and affliction is this, folks. We live for God, not for what God does. That's very important. There's a very good distinction there. Many people, you say, how's your life going? I say, I'm blessed. How are you blessed? Well, I got this, or God did that, or this, or whatever. But see, in reality, folks, we're blessed every day. You know why? Because God's with us every day. Your life is a daily blessing. My life is a daily blessing. Is God blessing you right now? You bet He's blessing you. He's giving you strength and health and ability to stay up and alive and enjoy life. The blessings of God. God's daily comfort in our life. That no matter how difficult things may get, no matter how bad things may get, God's right there to bring comfort to us. We're going to pick up part two next week, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, God, for your grace, your goodness toward us. And Lord, we pray that we would take these lessons that we've learned. And as we struggle, as we go through affliction, Father, that we would go ahead and learn from that and minister to others through it. That we would grow in that relationship and reach out and touch the lives of other people. Father, we pray that we'd be found faithful to do this. And we ask this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.